Okay, well, tonight we're going to continue with the Defending Your Mid-Axe Beliefs series. Yeah, we're going, not the buttons. Mid-Axe Beliefs, Part 8. So this is the eighth part of this series, and tonight we're going to start dealing with a new question, which is one that Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman brings to our attention in his book, Hyper-Dispensationalism. And to be honest with you, it's one of the better questions he has in his book, one of the harder ones he has to answer. And I'll just read to you out of the book. And that is on the very last page, 22, and it's number 4, under the heading of False Teachings of Hyper-Dispensationalists. And number 4 is Matthew chapter 28, and I believe I have, yeah, there we go, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, is limited to the tribulation. That is his bone of contention. That's what we teach, that those instructions, the Great Commission, is limited to the tribulation. And he says that it's pure conjecture. See 1 Timothy 6:3, written to the saints in one body. Well, I don't have 1 Timothy 6:3 in my outline, but I can sure put it up there. And let's do that right now. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. So he pretty much calls, all that's referring to is he calls us heretics, he calls us ungodly and profane and all kinds of names. We've already discussed the one body and pretty much done away with the argument that Peter and his gang are included in Paul's one body. But he continues on in the all things of Matthew 28:20 does not include the pre-crucifixion instruction. So anything that Jesus gave prior to the crucifixion on Calvary's cross, any instruction that he gave to his disciples prior to the crucifixion, does not count, basically, when you deal with what's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And he says that's apparent to anyone by comparing Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, with the Great Commission of Matthew 28, and also comparing Matthew 10, verse 1 through 10, with John chapters 13 through 17. So, there's the contention, there's the problem, there's where we are called heretics. There's what he says is a false teaching of hyper-dispensationalism, which, of course, is what we're called. All right, well, let's start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Just have everybody knows this, and what this is it's called the Great Commission. It's given to the apostles as final instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 28, 19, go ye therefore, teach all nations. So there's a number of different parts to the instruction. One of them is go ye therefore. The next one is teach all nations. Second part of that is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The third part is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. He gives them that consolation, that bit of comfort. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Absolutely, Pastor. If the weather gets... Matter of fact, I have Lily with me here this evening. I did not leave her at home by herself, just in case we have to duck and cover. So, in that event, we're fairly prepared. So we have the Great Commission. We have Jesus teaching. We have his instruction to the apostles to go out to all nations, baptizing, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. So what he's saying then is that does not contain the same information that you can find in the book of John, chapter 14 through 17. That does not include the same information that Jesus gave to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, which is going to be similar information. So we're going to make some comparisons. We're going to take, and let me know if there's going to be any tornadoes come this way. I'll be the first to bail out. This lesson will still be fresh next week if we have to. So we're going to compare the Great Commission and that instruction with things that were given pre-crucifixion, and see if there's anything that we can do to match up his pre-crucifixion instruction with the post-crucifixion instruction to see if those things do indeed match up, or if Peter Sturgis Ruckman is correct in saying that it's two separate bodies of information, two separate sets of instruction. Of course, where he's going with that is this, my friends. He's going with, well, the instruction was different at the end of Matthew, there in chapter 28, and so that instruction applies to the one body, the body of Christ, in which he includes the 12 and all the little flock of Israel. He makes no separation between the church, the body of Christ, and the church at Jerusalem, which is, of course, the little flock, those that were converted, first of all, during Jesus' earthly ministry, and then after the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, those that believed on his name, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, whether they be native Jews and Israelites, or whether they be proselytized Gentiles into that kingdom gospel. That was there's the separation that we make. And we make that separation starting in Acts chapter 9. As mid-Acts dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible, we find in chapter 9 Paul receiving the first part of the revelation of the mystery. That's where he gets saved by the gospel of the grace of God. So let's take the Great Commission that we just read and start comparing that to some other verses. Now, if you don't have an outline, sorry about your luck. You can start getting them, and I'll tell you what, there's some good information, at least I think there's some good information contained in this outline, and things that, and this is difficult territory, to be perfectly honest with you. It is difficult territory. This is one of his better questions. This is one of his better points, and one of his harder ones to rebut, but I think that we can successfully do that, and we're going to compare what we just read in the Great Commission we're going to go to John chapter 14, starting there in verse 25 and verse 26, where it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So Jesus has given them a body of information that he's given that to the 12 apostles while he's still present with them on this earth during his earthly ministry. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So here we find Jesus reaffirming in John 14. What's the substantive, what's so big deal about that? Well, John 14 is in the territory that Dr. Ruckman says is different from that of Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. So I'm just kind of laying groundwork here. What we find is Jesus giving instructions saying, here's the Holy Ghost is going to come and will teach you all things. So what does that mean, first of all? First of all, that means they don't know all things at this point, doesn't it? That the Holy Ghost is going to have more things to teach them, more things to reveal to them, and will also bring all things to your remembrance that Jesus had taught during his earthly ministry. So there's going to be a body of information that Jesus taught, which is going to be reminded to them by the Holy Spirit, and added an additional to that is going to be some new information which the Holy Spirit will add to that. And you know, one of the places, and we're going to take a look at this a little closer as the lesson goes on, but one of the places that covenant theology misses the boat, that breaks their neck and they don't understand, is the concept and fact of the matter of progressive revelation. That Jesus Christ, and we're going to take a close look at progressive revelation in a number of verses this evening, including some that are not in the outline, so you might want to grab a pen if you have an outline to write them down as when I give them to you. But progressive revelation, that is an additional collecting of knowledge or collecting of information. In other words, if I'm telling you how to build a house, the first thing I might tell you, of course, is give you instruction on making a foundation. Digging a hole, pouring concrete, pouring footers, pouring a foundation for the house. If I've given you that instruction, I have not given you the complete instruction on how to build the house, but only a part of it. And that would be the first part of the process, of course. Well, progressive revelation would be then, the next thing I'm going to do is progressively reveal the next part of the building process. I'm going to tell you how to put the header boards on, put the walls up, then put the joists and the truss, how to put a roof on top. Each each step would be progressively revealed to you, and that is exactly how the Bible works. There's progressive revelation going on. Not every bit of information was contained in every sentence that Jesus spoke throughout his ministry, and we find that out as we go along. Take a look then at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, that's also part of the Great Commission. That's the part of the Great Commission you find in the book of Mark. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So there's the part of the Great Commission to match up with Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And then again in Luke chapter 24, verses 47 and 48, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye, speaking to the apostles, are witnesses of these things. So they're to go out and witness that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. They're to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. They're to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're to go out and do all these things that Jesus has commanded them. So let's go then to the prior instruction given to the apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10. Now here's where the comparison is really going to start. Matthew chapter 10. This is where Peter Ruckman tells us that this set of instructions given in Matthew 10 verses 1 through 10, and we're even going to add a few verses, as a matter of fact. He limits the discussion a little too much. But at any rate, and he's afraid to go some other places for good reason, and I'll kind of point them out to you. But Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, he says, Do not match up with the instruction that we just read there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Luke 24, 47 and 48. So let's start Matthew chapter 10, and we'll start there in verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, and gave them power against unclean spirits. So he's giving the disciples particular power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal in all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And likewise, verse 8 says, we can just skip a few verses, go to verse 8, continue on with that thought. It says, heal the sick. This is part of the instructions that apparently do not match up. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Well, you know, it's so easy to rebuke some of these things, because we can just compare that to Mark chapter 16, verse 17, which of course is part of the Great Commission. That's Mark's part of the Great Commission that matches up with Matthew's Great Commission. And this is the part, of course, these verses are in contention to those who aren't Bible believers. To those of you who are looking at an NIV or American Standard, you might not even have Mark chapter 16, verse 17 in your Bible, 17 and 18. But let's take a look in the King James Authorized Version, because they're there. This is God's perfectly preserved word, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So here Mark is adding some more information to the signs that are going to follow the apostles that believe. And in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So miraculous things happening. Absolutely miraculous things happening, and they're able to do these things through the Holy Spirit, through power that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. Well, compare that with what we just read there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when the instruction is they're given power against unclean spirits to go and heal heal sicknesses of all manner of disease. So you find the same instruction there. The same instruction, Matthew 10, verse 1, matches up perfectly to Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. So I think we've eliminated that verse. But you know, that's not all the instruction, because it's the bone of contention is that it does not include all the pre-crucifixion instruction. So he leaves the door open that it might include some of it. So let's continue on and find out what we have to look at here. That the ministry is now limited to Israel in Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he was repeating those instructions to the apostles, sending them to that very same audience, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, first of all, that would line up perfectly with going to those of Jerusalem first, that we find in Luke 24, verse 47, that a counterpart of the Great Commission, which ends that they go to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So we can say that this is the first part of those instructions. But even so, you know, we find that later on in the Bible, Jesus does change the instruction, doesn't he? Jesus, you know, when Jesus there in Matthew 10, 5 and 6 sends them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you can say, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't match up with go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's a difference, because one is going to a specific group of people, those of Israel, the other one is going to those of Israel plus the rest of the nations, which would include, of course, the Gentile nations. So we have a change of instruction, and we find that change of instruction, first of all, in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. But we need to know, is there a reason for the change? What has changed between Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and Matthew 28, verse 19? Well, let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 12. John chapter 16 and verse 12 is part of that body of information that he said that is said that does not match up with Matthew chapter 10. So we can go there, and if we can find something that explains the change, then we can readily identify that the instruction is the same but has been updated, progressive revelation. And John chapter 16 verse 12 says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot yet bear them. Well, didn't we just read that in John 14, verses 25 and 26, verse 26 specifically, that the Holy Ghost was going to come and teach you all things. So Jesus has already said, you know, I've given you a lot of information, but there's more to be given to you, and you cannot yet bear it, is what he's saying. Howbeit he then, verse 13, the Spirit of truth is come. So when the Holy Spirit is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So progressive revelation, another bit of information going to be coming from the Holy Spirit, Jesus saying, after I'm gone. Verse 14, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus said, the things that you hear of the Holy Spirit are the things that come from me. That, you know, he's not going to speak of himself, he's going to speak of me. And all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore say I, that he that shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit is going to teach further information to the 12 apostles after Jesus is gone, and Jesus is announcing that to them. I've shown you information, he says. I've given you the Matthew 10 information. Now I'm giving you the Matthew 28 information. And oh, by the way, there's also going to be a Holy Spirit going to be coming and giving you even more information. Progressive revelation. And that's where covenant theologians will trip and fall, because they do not recognize the fact that instructions change. Instructions get added to. And let's continue on and see then that the change was indeed shown to Peter at a particular point in the Bible. And we can identify the difference between going to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel and going to all nations. When does Peter learn about this? When does Peter find out that he should be going to all nations instead of just the lost sheep? And when does Peter realize exactly what the deal is? Well, that we find in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. We've already studied this verse. We've already studied this chapter. But you know, here's Peter. Here's Peter, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. And that was law. They were separate. They were kept separate and apart from the Gentiles. That was law. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, progressive revelation by the Holy Spirit to Peter, showing him a new part of the program. Something new is going on, Pete. Guess what? Remember that great commission? Remember the commission that I gave you in Matthew 10 and said, just go to Israel? Well, we have amended that. Now you're going to go to all nations. And that's in Matthew 28. And guess what? We're going to explain it in Acts 10 to you, Pete. Here's through the Holy Spirit explains to Peter and shows him how that even the Gentiles can proselytize into the nation Israel. There's the point of the message. There's the reason for change. Jesus changes the instructions. We have a reason for the change that we can find in the body of information that Peter Ruckman says does not match up with Matthew 10. And then we can find post-crucifixion information pointing to the reason for that change. So if you followed along with that, you can see that even the Matthew 10 information, okay, it doesn't match the Great Commission, but you know what? There's a reason why we can follow the trail of why that information got updated. And so there's the new instruction, and it's just as good as the old instruction. Goodness gracious, AVG is attacking me here. Okay, so the instruction didn't change, it just got updated. Take a look here. Okay, thank you, McBible, appreciate that. Take a look at, this is something that's not in the outline. Take a look at Luke. Chapter 9, verses 54 and 55. If I can get these up on the screen close together. There we go. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? So what they're asking, wow, we got this Holy Spirit power. We want more of it. That's pretty cool stuff that you can do that. But Jesus, he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. In other words, he's rebuking them, saying, you know what? Just because you can light the match doesn't mean that you're old enough to play with the fire yet. You don't have enough information to be able to do things like bringing fire down from heaven and beating people up. So the power is given to them on a progressive basis. And let's compare that then with John chapter 14. Again, part of the body of information that should not match up with Luke chapter 9, by the way, according to Peter Ruckman. And whatsoever, Jesus said, ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, here's information saying that whatever you ask in my name, I will do. But we just found out that not everything that was asked in your name is going to happen because you have not grown up enough. In other words, Jesus is saying to the apostles, you haven't grown up enough to handle that power. Well, here's a change, progressive revelation, something new. Well, whatever you ask now, it will be done. And, you know, I hate to be mean about it, and I don't mean to be mean-spirited, but here's the deal. If you're able to ask something, and if this is doctrine for today, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, God's going to do it for you, well, then there must be somebody out there who actually believes that, who is right of heart and right of mind and everything else, that can, you know, break down the strongholds of Islam and Buddhism and Confucianism and all these other so-called religions and let them see the light. Isn't the will of God today that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Well, if you can ask anything in Jesus' name and get it done, then A, it's going to happen, or B, James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and ye receive not, Okay, so I asked God, I got a no answer, I didn't receive it. What's the reason? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So there's only three possible answers. If it's the doctrine for today, which of course it's not, but if it's the doctrine for today that you ask God for anything and he's going to give it to you, he's either A, going to give it to you, or he's not going to give it to you because you've had the wrong heart. Or C, it's not doctrine for today. So you're not rightly dividing the word of truth when you lump those instructions in with our instructions today. So there's a pretty good connection right there. Luke chapter 9, 54, 55 with John 14, 13, and 14, and James 4, 3. And you know, you can give that to your covenant theologians. If you're praying and asking and you're not getting, what's wrong with you? Why don't you have that right heart? Well, you know, why are you not right with the Lord? And maybe you should do something about that. But certainly, certainly, there must be a covenant theologian out there in the world somewhere that is right with the Lord. If that's what the doctrine is for today, there must be one out there that has some kind of influence and sway with God, that they could get some things done. Pray down strongholds, turn away the tornadoes, turn away the hurricanes, do these things and get men saved. But I don't see that happening. I don't see that happening, and the reason is because that is not our doctrine for today. Well, let's continue on in the outline, and we're going to go to point C here, that the message that's being preached in Matthew chapter 10 is the coming kingdom. The kingdom that's coming to the nation Israel, specifically to them. The apostles are going but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're preaching the kingdom that's been promised to them. That's an appropriate message. Well, let's find out. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. And as ye go, Jesus said, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, let's investigate this kingdom of heaven. Let's investigate exactly if it has that message changed. When does it change, and how does it change? We need to understand, when we go to the book of Acts, which of course Peter Ruckman is going to try to persuade you never to go to the book of Acts. He's also going to try to persuade you never go to the book of Ephesians, by the way. Matter of fact, he's going to try to persuade you not to use much of your Bible at all when you're arguing with him, because he thinks that the more Bible you use, the weaker you are. Nonetheless, be that as it may, well, let's go to Acts chapter 1, because the apostles question Jesus, and this is happening after the resurrection. They ask him a question after the resurrection about Acts chapter 1, verse 6. There we are. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What's the question on the table? Will you restore the kingdom? What was being preached in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7? The kingdom is at hand. What's the common denominator between the two? Pre-crucifixion information, post-crucifixion information, the kingdom. Is the kingdom, you know, here comes the kingdom, now they're asking, are you going to restore the kingdom? The answer to that question is given in the very next verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. In other words, mind your own business, keep your nose to the grindstone, take the information that I gave you, take the information that the Holy Spirit is going to give you, do your job, and there you go. And let the chips fall where they may. It is not for you to know what my plans are. It is not for you to know when the kingdom is going to be restored. Do what you have been told. But ye shall receive power. Here's the consolation prize, by the way, in verse 8. But ye shall receive power. What is that? That's the Holy Ghost. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So that matches up with that Great Commission, doesn't it? But you know, here we find that it's all about the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom, and that's exactly what the issue was back there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Wasn't anything about, you know, Lord, will you now create a one body of believers? Lord, will you now put the Gentiles into one body with the Jews? And that was not the question on the table. The question on the table was, Lord, is Israel now going to get the promise prophesied kingdom that has been promised since the beginning of the world. All the prophets have spoken about it. Is it now going to come true? You can also look at John chapter 14, verse 25. I'll see if I can't get that for us here. John 14 and 25, which says, and this, of course, in that body of information that should not match up with Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So there was information that was given to them that Jesus spoke while he was present, also information that was going to come after by the Holy Ghost after he was gone. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said, and isn't that exactly what's happening? Well, progressive revelation here, and here's Jesus basically saying, it's not for you to know. I'm not revealing that to you at this moment. Of course, it does get revealed that Israel gets closed down, their program gets closed down. Paul writes, you know, that all the gifts shall fail, all things shall fail. Israel is stumbled. You know, so all those things do get revealed, but certainly not in the context of Peter. Peter, you know, has to learn it from Paul pretty much. So Peter is preaching the kingdom, and he's referring back to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 24, which is a pre-crucifixion instruction. Matthew 24, pre-crucifixion instruction, and here's we find Peter in Acts chapter 2 preaching pre-crucifixion things. Again, it's not that difficult. You find a consistency in the body of information that is given, pre-crucifixion and post-crucifixion. There is some change, but the Lord identifies those changes, and you can also identify why the changes happen, and those changes are at some point explained exactly what the meaning of the changes are, and we have seen that. But in Acts chapter 2, we find Peter referring back to pre-crucifixion instruction, which should, by all rights, according to Peter Ruckman, not match up with what was being preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter says this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Of course, the prophet Joel spoke of tribulation time. That's exactly what we say that the Great Commission is all about. Instruction for tribulation. That's limited to the tribulation. That's what Peter Ruckman is saying, that it's not limited to the tribulation. Well, here we are, Peter saying, well, guess what, boys? We're in the tribulation, because this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams, a servant and my handmaidens I will pour out on those days of my spirit, they shall prophesy. I shall show wonders in heaven, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before what? That great and notable day of the Lord has come. He's talking about the 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's exactly what Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. That's exactly the body of information that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24. So you see, pre-crucifixion information and post-crucifixion information does, in fact, match up all the way up until you get to what? Acts chapter 9. Then we start to see a discernible change. Once the body of Christ is introduced, once the mystery information, there's a revealing of a mystery body of information to the Apostle Paul starting in Acts chapter 9. And once again, always remember, it's progressive revelation. Paul wasn't given the entire handbook to the mystery in Acts chapter 9. He wasn't told to hang out, go read the whole thing. When he's learned it, come back. Rather, he was given part of the information. Then there's at least 2, probably 4 other times where he was given more information added to that which he first started to receive in Acts chapter 9. So progressive revelation. But you know what? The question on the table was, does this pre-crucifixion information given by the Lord match that which was post-crucifixion? And so far, we've seen, yeah, it does. Well, Matthew chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 9, we go back to that which should not be matching those things after the crucifixion, according to Peter Ruckman. And one of the things is that they make no provisions. They make no provisions for their trip to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're commanded to do that. They're not to make any provisions or plans to do so. In Matthew chapter 10 verse 9 says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. I don't have any of that stuff in my pocket, but I do have a few quarters and maybe a dollar or two, just in case something happens. So, and I think that's, you know, that's the wise thing to do. But Jesus said, don't take any of those things. Don't worry about the money. And in the very next verse 10 says, nor scrip for your journey, neither take two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, you know, you're going to be out there doing your work. People are going to be providing for you. You don't need to worry about taking any of those things. Don't make any travel plans. Don't log on to Travelocity. Don't call your travel agent. Don't do any of those things. No reservations in the Marriott Hotel. Just wing it as you go. Things will be just fine. Well, but you know the instruction changes. Jesus' instructions change. We go to Luke chapter 22 in verse 35. We find a whole change of instructions. And let's read and find out what Jesus is doing differently. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, he asked the question, did you lack anything? And they said, nope. Everything was just fine. We didn't need any reservations at the hotel. We caught our flights just fine. There was always a taxi cab waiting when we got off the plane. Everything went great. And Jesus said, but now, well, here's a change. But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. If you got money, likewise his scrip. If he had no sword, let him sell his garment and buy a sword. One might come in handy now, is what he's saying. For I say unto you, that is written must yet be accomplished in me. Speaking of what? The crucifixion. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Well, there's a curious verse, isn't it? There's something kind of curious. You've got 12 apostles. They pipe up and say, we got two swords. Well, you know what? If I was the general, and these guys were my army, and I had 12 hand soldiers, I would probably have 12 swords, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that 12 swords would be more expedient than just two among a dozen people? Well, Jesus said two's enough. Have you ever thought of why that was? Well, we'll get there in just a second. But you think about that for just a minute. There's a reason for the instruction change. One said, don't worry about the travel plans. The next instruction said, worry about the travel plans. Why the change? Why the change? Well, you know, to find the change information, to find the reason for the change, again, we can go to John chapter 16. This is part of the information that should not match up with Matthew chapter 10. It should not be explaining Matthew chapter 10. In other words, Matthew chapter 10 should have nothing to do with John 16 as far as instruction goes, according to Peter Ruckman. But let's find out. John 16, verse 2, 3, and 4. And they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. So it's going to be, you're going to be a target, and people are going to be happy to get you. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. Wait a minute. Jesus is giving him some information saying, guess what? There's coming a time people are going to be after your tailbone. There's coming a time when you're going to have to defend yourself. There's coming a time when they're going to be trying to lop your head off. And also, I didn't tell you this stuff before, boys. When I signed you up back then, I didn't give you all the bad news. that's pretty much what it amounts to. You know, I told you what all the benefits were. I didn't tell you all the bad news, though. Well, now that you've already signed up with me, guess what? Here's some bad news. And not all these things. That's not exactly what it was all about. But, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Here is the reason. Because I was with you. So during the time that Jesus spent his time here on earth amongst those that he was giving instruction, then there was no need for them to know those things. There was no need for them to worry about what they took with them. There was no need to worry about having a sword to defend themselves. There was no need to worry about what they were going to eat or their travel plans or any of these things. But there's a change coming, isn't there? And that's called the death, burial, and the resurrection. Jesus is going to the cross. He knows it. And that is going to bring about a change. What's the change? He's not going to be with them anymore. Why is the two swords enough? Remember I asked you that question? Why is the two swords enough? Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, we find in the Great Commission what happens. Where is Jesus? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus knows that he is going away for a short time, and then he is what? Coming back. Coming back how? In the form of the Holy Spirit. He is sending the Comforter to be with them. That is the whole thing, that while they are left alone, there's a time when they are instructed to hang out in Jerusalem and wait for the Comforter to come. During that time, are they vulnerable? Do they have protection of Jesus in person? Do they have the Holy Spirit at that point? No. They are vulnerable at that time, so they need protection of some sort. They need a steel sword for when people come after them. They need to have money in their pockets. They need to have food on the table. They need to do all of those things until Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes and teaches them all those things. And then they know all things and are provided all things. Do you see that there was a period of time? That's why they didn't all need swords, because they weren't all going to have to go through the tribulation barehanded. They weren't going to have to try to suffer through 7 years warding off evil and warding off attackers that whole time. They didn't need a fully armored army, a fully defended army. The two swords is enough, he said. That'll get you through those 40 days. There's the answer to that question, by the way. So now that's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Verses Matthew chapter 10. Let's get back to Matthew chapter 10. Well, we've covered everything that was a bone of contention as far as Peter Ruckman's concerned. But you know what? I think we should go a little further, because Matthew chapter 19 has some more information. Matthew 22 has some information. So let's take a look. See what a few of these things have to say, and see if we can figure out what's going on. Jesus said not to worry. He's just like Edward C. Newman of Mad Magazine thing. You know, what me worry? Have no worry about what you're supposed to say. When they come to get you, don't worry about what you're going to say, because you'll get the words from the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." You can also find the almost exact same thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Let's compare that. Pre-crucifixion information given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Compare that to John chapter 15, and that this should be information that should not match up with Matthew 10, according to Peter Ruckman. John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, Jesus is giving more instructions, saying that when the Comforter has come, the Comforter being the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of the Father, which was just spoken about in Matthew 10, verse 20, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So they're going to be able to bear witness. They're going to be able to speak. The Comforter is going to give them that which they need to speak, because he is going to give them the truth. He's going to put He's going to put words in their mouth, my friends. They're not going to have to study to show thyself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15. They're not going to have to do countless hours of Bible study in order to teach an hour's worth of lesson. They're not going to have to log on to Pow Talk to learn about these things, because they're going to have a Holy Spirit teaching them all things. Not just some things, by the way, all things. So do you see that there's a connection between Matthew chapter 10 verse 19 and John chapter 15, where the Spirit is going to give them what they should say, going to teach them the all things? And then we have, of course, in Matthew 10:22, we have enduring to the end. You can find that in numerous places in your Bible, the instruction that you should endure to the end. And of course, this is instruction that should not be, according to Peter Ruckman, this is instruction that should not be viable, should not be applicable to post-crucifixion doctrine. In other words, when you get into Acts, when you get into the Hebrew epistles, anywhere else past on this side of the crucifixion, this information, this endure to the end information that you find in Matthew 10:22, should not be applicable. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, Jesus says, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, is that enduring to the end of his life? Is that enduring to the end of Jesus' life? Is that enduring to the end of the journey? Is that enduring to the end of the world? What are we enduring to the end of? Well, let's compare this to these post-crucifixion writings of Hebrew writers. Go to James. James chapter 5, verse 10. Post-crucifixion doctrine. James says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example." So take the prophets for an example. Use them as an example of suffering. Notice he doesn't say you don't use, he says, he doesn't say, use Paul as an example. Paul gives a specific instruction. I am your pattern. I am your example. Do just like I've been doing. Follow me as I am a follower of Jesus, Paul says. James says, take the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. So, endure to the end. You have heard of the patience of Job. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So endure to the end. Everything will be just fine, is what James said. Be like those prophets. Just suffer and smile about it and endure to the end, because your reward will come. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that if they endure to the end, their reward's going to come? Because I can read. I can read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Peter says, post-crucifixion, by the way, this is information after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if it need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. When does that happen? That's tribulation time. Heaviness through manifold temptations for a season, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at when? The appearing of Jesus Christ. When does the appearing of Jesus Christ happen for the nation Israel? At the end. The same period of time that we find in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. That's the same instruction we find. Endure to the end. To endure the trial of your faith. Endure those manifold temptations. Endure with patience, just as the prophets did, until the end, when we have the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to be a brain surgeon. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be, you know, but you do have to be able to do two things. First of all, read, and second of all, believe what you read. So if you're able to do those two things, you're able to put all these things together and understand that, yes, the information that we're reading in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, some points did get changed. But we can identify why they got changed. We can identify who did the changing and when they got changed, why they were changed, what the reason was, all those things. and then we can identify that the rest of the doctrine is exactly the same. Matthew chapter 10, let's go to verse 28. Speaking of fearing. Fearing who? We have, you know, these folks are going to have a lot of enemies during that tribulation time. When they go out and they start preaching the gospel of the kingdom, when they're, you know, they're amongst, they're sheep amongst wolves, is what Jesus said. And so they should have fear of certain, but not fear of others. And Jesus is explaining that and said, fear not them which kill the body. So don't fear men, but are able to kill the soul. So fear them that can kill the soul. Who would that be? Satan, of course. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. This is kind of fascinating. This is kind of fascinating. At least I thought so anyway. Luke chapter 10 is the same account. We're exactly at the same point in time as Matthew chapter 10. Luke 10, Matthew 10 are going to match up perfectly. And in Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus says, and he's explaining these exact same things, by the way. He's saying, you know, don't worry about your plans. Don't worry. Don't take anything with you. Go out there to the lost sheep of Israel. And by the way, verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There's something. He just throws that in Luke 10 out of the blue. I mean, it's just like talking to someone and all of a sudden they just mention that they're radioactive or something. Jesus just throws this in out of the blue. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why is that important, by the way? There's a revelation for you, to be honest. You know, that's some interesting information. And by the way, you do not get that particular bit of information anywhere else but from the good Dr. Luke. Well, Luke says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And that's something Jesus said. Now, is that a prophecy? Is that a prophecy? Or is that something Jesus said? Hey, guess what? I just saw Satan fall from heaven. Well, let's find out. Let's find out. What is Jesus referring to? Well, Jesus is referring to exactly what got written in at a later date in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. So Satan and the angels are fighting. The angels are winning. And Satan prevailed not. Neither was there any more place found for him in heaven. And the great dragon, who is Satan, was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out onto the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. Sounds an awful lot like I just saw Satan come down like a bolt of lightning. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan's been tossed out of heaven. Guess what? Now things are going to start to happen. It's basically what Revelation 12:10 says. Satan just got cast down to earth. Things are going to start kicking in. The kingdom of our God's coming. Our salvation's coming. We know that because we just read 1 Peter, where they're waiting for the end of the tribulation, for the end of their faith, the trial of their faith, the appearing of Jesus Christ at the end of that tribulation period, so that they can get their salvation. All the same thing. Every bit of it, the same thing, said different ways by different people at different points of the Bible. But it's all, you can just line it all up, boom, 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 just like dominoes. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, let's go right back to there for a moment. And the 70, those are the ones that he had sent out two by two. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because you know what? They need to have the power to put down Satan's devils. They need to have power over those evil spirits. Just like we found out. Where did we find that out? We found that out. Oh, goodness gracious me. We found that out somewhere back there in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, I believe is what it is. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall do all these things. And here is here is the confirmation of that in Revelation, and then again in Luke chapter 10 verse 17. So then in Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, and they overcame him, speaking of overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto death. So Jesus is talking about things that are going on. Jesus is talking about tribulation coming. Here comes Satan. The tribulation is starting. The kingdom is coming. Your salvation is at hand. Your strength is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's nothing changed. There is nothing changed. Luke 10 matches up with Matthew 10, which matches up with the book of Revelation, which was written a long time after those two. But you know what happened in the meantime? Why the lag time? Why the gap? Why didn't things come to fruition at that point? We know that in Acts chapter 9, the things were interrupted. Prophecy was interrupted and ground to a screeching halt. Acts chapter 9 was the beginning of the revealing of the mystery information to the Apostle Paul. So prophecy came to a grinding halt. And those things, that tribulation period, that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, according to Peter, came to an end for the meantime. We can compare that again with John chapter 14, a place where Peter Ruckman says shouldn't match up with anything that we just looked at. John chapter 14 verse 30, where Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk with you much, or I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The prince of this world, who's he speaking to? Who was he speaking about but Satan himself? That Satan was coming, Satan was going to be doing his thing on earth, the tribulation was going to be starting, the prophecy program was going to be moving on, that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So you see how those things tie together, and I have one more verse for you, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Matthew 10 40 is about receiving other believers. Taking care of your own, basically. Your brethren, watching your brethren's back, giving to your brethren, sharing with your brethren. That's what it's about. "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." So you receive the brother, you receive Jesus. You receive Jesus, you receive the Father. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet," excuse me, "shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Well, Paul tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. Here we're finding out you receive a righteous man. Well, I'm still looking for righteous men to receive. I can't find any. But apparently there's going to be some at this particular time. Go figure, huh? So you receive a prophet, which I can't find any of them either, by the way. So righteous prophets, it's not this time, my friends. So Matthew chapter 10. Is that the same as what we find in John chapter 15? Let's look. Verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." You receive each other. You do for one another. You take care of one another as I have done that for you. And compare that again to Acts chapter 4. This is pre-Paul. This is post-crucifixion information. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection. This is after the receiving of the Holy Spirit. This is after the indwelling and Pentecost and all that, Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them. This is Peter and all his gang and all those who said, "Wow, this is great," and they joined the group and they all believed. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. In other words, they didn't say, "Hey, Buster, get your hands off that. That's mine. That's my loaf of bread. Don't you touch that loaf." They didn't do any of that. But they had all things in common. Neither, verse 34, was there any among them that lacked. So everybody had everything that they needed. Where did we read that before? Where did we read that? Were you lacking anything? Where did we? Do you remember when Jesus said, "Did you lack anything?" There in Luke 22:35, what was he referring to? He was referring back to Matthew 10, verse 9, where he said, "Don't worry about what you take." And then in Luke 22, he says, "Hey, remember when I said don't worry about what you take? Did you lack anything?" Well, guess what? Here we find that they're not lacking anything. And they're pooling all their goods. They're not worried about what they have. rather they're just throwing it all in the pot to be handed out by the apostles, and there were none that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them, and brought with the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. So you see, Matthew 10 does line up with Luke 22, does line up with Acts 4, does line up. It's not a different program, my friends, as Peter Ruckman and so many covenant theologians would have you to believe. The rules of engagement did not change. Specific instructions were updated, but the whole issue for Israel, from the time Abraham until the time of Jesus until Acts chapter 9, and then again in the Hebrew epistles all the way through Revelation, the entire issue with Israel is the kingdom here on earth. You know, is this the time when thou wilt restore the kingdom, is what they asked. That's the question on the table. That's the $64,000 question. When are you coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When are we going to get to live in the kingdom that's been promised to us? So you see, that doesn't change. Never once is the question asked, when are we going to become one body with the Gentiles? When are we going to have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places? When are we going to be complete in you, Jesus? None of this information was ever asked. It's all about an earthly, Davidic, prophetic kingdom on earth. All right, so that's...